Good morning again, and happy Sabbath. For those of you visiting from Eureka Church, this might be a repeat for you, but we have to hear things how many times before we actually register it? At least three, so if this is your second time, that's okay, but my church family here hasn't heard this message that I shared there several weeks ago, and this is what we're going to share this morning, In Search of the Cross in God's People. Before we do that, I just ask that you bow your heads one more time with me as we pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for the cross of Calvary, and our hearts and minds barely can take it in. And there's so much, it's so commonplace now to see a cross on a church or on an emblem or a tattoo or a chain around our neck. There's crosses everywhere. Yet we're looking for the cross of Calvary in God's people, in your people. And that's our topic this morning. We just ask, Father, that as we open your word, that your spirit would be here. We pray this in Christ's name, amen. The cross of Calvary and God's people? Is that a reasonable question to even ask? In Search of the Cross. Well, that's our topic for this morning, and I just want to start with this passage first in Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to read this passage to you right now, starting with verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. In Search of the Cross. Jesus went to the cross. And when we think of the cross, we think of Jesus. We don't always think of us and God's people. But is that even a reasonable question, a reasonable thing to do? In Search of the Cross and God's people. First thing I want to ask you is, what does the cross mean? When you think of the cross of Calvary, what is the meaning of the cross? You might have a Bible text that comes to mind, or a thought, or an idea. Any of you have one? A Bible text that comes to mind when you think of the meaning of the cross? Which one? No. Any Bible text that you think of when you think of the cross? Which one? Okay, how about this one? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's many. I think of Philippians 2, verse 5 and onward. That says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant. And it goes on, how he stepped down, even to the death of the cross. I think of passages that exemplify and illustrate the endless self sacrificing love of God, who would give himself without reservation and without end. And so, is it reasonable to look for the cross in God's people? Okay, so there are some passages that might say that. Can you think of some passages that give you some Bible evidence? We don't want you to just say yes because I said it, or because George said it, or because Stephen said it, but we want to say yes because the Bible says it, right? Okay, so are there some passages in the Bible? So Galatians 2:20 is one. Galatians 2:20 that says, I have been crucified with Christ, and yet not I that live, but Christ that lives in me. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then I think of Matthew 16:24 and 25. If anyone desires to come after me, right, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So Jesus points out very clearly that it is not unreasonable. This is actually something that's meant to happen, that God's people take upon themselves the qualities and characteristics of the cross of Calvary. It doesn't mean that God's people become their own savior. We're not saying that, right? That's not what it means. It means the principles of the cross are found in God's people. And that's what we're looking for. So in our first passage, Hebrews chapter 12, when Paul says, therefore, again, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he just got done giving a great cloud of witnesses that were witnesses to God, who he is, and the gospel that was to come. Actually, the gospel that was there and the manifestation of that gospel that was to come to that great cloud of witnesses. And he gives Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, Israel, when they crossed the Red Sea. He gives the example of Israel when Jericho was taken and the walls of Jericho fell. He gives the example of Daniel and Rahab and Ruth and Mary. The great cloud of witnesses. Can you see the cross in God's people in those witnesses? It would be a really good exercise to get your Bible binoculars out and go through all of those stories looking for the cross of Calvary, the principles of the cross manifest in each one of those individuals. For example, Noah. How was the cross of Calvary manifest in Noah's life? What's that? Obedience to the cross, yes. So he was obedient to God and his word. How long did he preach? How long did he preach? Yeah, a long time. He was committed to this message of a flood that was coming. And he built this boat for this event that there was no historical evidence that there would ever be a need for such a thing. And yet he committed himself to this, not for 1 year, not for 5 years, not for 10 years, not for 20 years, but for his entire life. He never wavered at all. And many looking on would say about Noah, what would they say? He was a crazy man. He was a fool to be committed to such to this thing. So Noah was obedient to the word of God. Did he sacrifice anything? I mean, what else could he have done for that 120 years? Yeah, he could have done anything. He could have had his own business. There's so many things that he could have done, but Noah gave himself without reservation. He gave himself without reservation, and that was the cross of Calvary manifested in Noah. And you could do the same thing also with, I think of David, King David, when Absalom died, his son. And Absalom dies, and David said, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, how I would have died for you." I mean, Absalom, the one who was committing treason to the kingdom, who was trying to take his father's throne, wasn't he? "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, how I would not have given myself for you." The cross of Calvary manifest in David. So you can go through all of these characters, and you can do that. Just go through the Hall of Faith. Go through every Bible story looking for the cross of Calvary manifested in God's people. And so I want to take a few minutes and look at a story also from the life of David that is another character, another person in the Bible, that where the cross of Calvary was manifest, and that is in the story of Abigail. And this is found in 1 Samuel 25. This is a fairly long story. It's more than 40 verses. So I'm not going to read all the verses, but I'm going to read some of the verses and then fill in. And I encourage you to follow along, read the story later. I encourage you to do that. But David had been anointed king. He was the anointed king. But Saul was still the acting king. Saul, actually, the kingdom was taken away from Saul, but he still was holding on to it. And Saul had been chasing David through the countryside and was trying to get David and killing David. And this took place just after David had gone into the cave and Saul was there sleeping. You remember that story? And he took a piece of his garment, and then when Saul and his men went out, David shows up at the cave. "Look, I was here," and he shows him the garment, how David spared his life. Remember that? Okay, so just after that story, Samuel dies. And then this happens. David goes to the countryside. He's still wandering, so he knows that there's this man, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 25, in the land of Moen, Maon, and this man had business in Carmel. And the man was very rich. His name was Nabal, the Bible says. And he said he had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goat, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. Nabal was rich. Thousands of livestock. And off in the countryside in this one area, his workers were shearing sheep, and they were doing this. And there was a natural result of having lots of things. And when you have lots of things and people are watching, what happens? People want to take your things. And so it wasn't uncommon that you could be out in the hillside and people would come and ransack, take a few sheep here, a few goats here, and you would see this dwindling effect. It was just part of the natural, it's just part of doing business. And that's what it was for Nabal. And it says in verse 3 about Abigail, it says, "And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doing, and he was of the house of Caleb." Ladies, what's it like to live with a man who's harsh? What's it like? No. And to be a woman in the house of a man who's harsh and evil in his doings, is that an environment where most women are going to flourish? No. They're most likely, a woman in that case is going to become closed in their heart. They're not going to feel good about themselves. They're not going to feel secure. They're not going to grow and to flourish. And that's how it was in Abigail's situation, which makes what she did and how she behaved that much more miraculous. This was not within the natural realm of a woman's heart growing up in this situation. This is an example of someone who's committed her heart to God and allowed God to bring healing, to allow God do the sustaining, and to allow her to have the ability to do what she was about to do. So watch what she does. Then David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. And they were there too. They were in the same wilderness. And it goes on that he sent 10 young men to Nabal to ask him a simple question. Hey, we've been out here. We've been helping your guys. And your guys had not lost a single sheep. You could look in the different verses. One of Nabal's own men described what David did in verse 15 in his words to Abigail to describe what David and his men were doing. He said, "But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them. When we were in the fields, they were a wall to us both by day and night, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep." David's men were there, and I'm not sure which way it was. I'm not sure if it was David's men came and said, "Hey guys, I see you have all these sheep and stuff. Can we help you out? We'll kind of protect you." Or if it was the other way, that David and his men were just out there, 600, and Nabal's guys said, "Hey, look, if we can attach to them, and if we stick by them, then there'll be no one that will threaten us." And a matter of fact, what happened is no sheep, no goats, nothing was lost, which I'm sure was unheard of. And so David sent 10 men to Nabal and just asked for some provision for his men that were out there in the wilderness. In verse 10, Nabal's answer, David's servants, and said, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. Who is David? He's just a runaway slave. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat?" This is Nabal. This is the guy that's harsh and evil in his thinking all the time. This is the guy that Abigail lives with. "Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I killed for my men, my shearers, and give it to men who I don't know where they're from?" Now, it would be incorrect to think that Nabal did not know who David was. Because Abigail knew who David was. When Abigail comes to David, she knows David so well and knows that he's being pursued by Saul. This wasn't a secret. So to say this, Nabal was saying this not like ignorant of what's going on. Nabal is saying this willfully to the one who had voluntarily protected all his men. He basically spit in his face, and his servants turned on their heels, it said, and went back and told David. And you know how offensive this was, because the next thing was David's buckling his sword, tells 400 others to buckle their sword. "We're going to go take Nabal out and every single male person there." Now, we're told that this response by David was more Saul-ish than David-like. It was more impulsive and not necessarily of God's order. And we know that also because God sends Abigail to intercede for David, to turn David back from this thing, to take matters into his own hands. And so we read on in the Bible that the one of Nabal's servants saw what was about to happen. They saw Nabal's response. And he goes to Abigail and says what I read earlier. But the men were very good to us. We were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them. When we were in the fields, they were a wall to us both by night and by day. All the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, the servant tells Abigail. For harm is determined upon our master and against all his household. And then he says, for he, Nabal, is a scoundrel, and a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. Do any of you know anyone like that? Particularly men, guys, okay? So this is where you can't, no one can speak to you. Because everything that everyone else says is wrong. And everything that I say is right. And so what good is there to speak to Nabal? I can't speak to him. No one can speak to him. That's the type of person he is. Abigail very well knows this. And the servant comes to her and tells her this. And Abigail, without a thought, made haste. Immediately she gathers everything out of her cupboards. I mean, the list of things that she takes here is incredible. I don't know where these things, they must have been made ahead of time for this feast, or they just have this amazing pantry. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seah of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on a donkey. She loads them all, gets all of this, and she says to her servants, go on before me and see, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And it says that she went down under the cover of the hill. Why didn't Abigail tell Nabal? What's that? He would have absolutely said no. He would have said, he would have taken everything that she put in that donkey and put it right back on the cupboard. He says, you are not taking this from our thing. And then he would have taken her, and what do you think he would have done? I don't want to think about that either. So of course not. So he wouldn't have allowed her to do it. He would have immediately intercepted that. And so she goes down, and she goes unnoticed with this load of all this food for David and his men. How many men are there with David? Well, there's 400 plus the 200 that watch the stuff, so there's 600 total. That's a lot. I don't even know if all of that is enough to feed all those people, but it's something, right? It's probably enough that she could take away that might go unnoticed. But she comes down, and now Abigail saw David, verse 23. And she dismounted quickly from the donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed low to the ground. What she was doing is, by definition, worship. Worship is not this. Worship is to bow low like a dog before their master. That's what worship is. And she came and she bowed low and put her face to the ground before David. So she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord. On who? On me, my Lord, let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not your Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. For I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from your avenging yourself with your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now, this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of Nabal. No, actually, the Bible says, please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. Do you see it? Do you see the cross of Calvary? Do you see her interceding on behalf of the one who is harsh and evil speaking? Do you see her willing to put herself there? Do you see her owning the sin as her own? For she knows that but by the grace of God, Nabal would be her. That it is only by God's grace in Abigail's life that she's able to see this. And she is willing to take the blow. She is willing to sacrifice herself. Now do you see why? Of understanding what it's like living with a harsh, evil-thinking man, of why that's even more amazing what Abigail is doing here. To put herself, to run interference on a matter of fact, in our own hearts, with our own pain, with our own bruises, with the own violations that we've had in our own life, to think of ourselves doing that for those who have violated us is unthinkable and unmanageable with our own resources. We cannot do that. Don't feel bad if you're struggling with, I can't do that. None of us can do that. But by God's grace, the cross of Calvary can manifest itself in his people in the same way it's manifesting itself in Abigail right here. And she goes on in the story. And says some things about David and revealing the fact that she knows how he's being chased by Saul and all of that. But verse 33, David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice and blessed are you because you kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. Do you see that it is out of the character of God? It is out of what is in God's interest and what God would normally do. It is out of harmony with that to take matters into our own hands. And you might think about that in realm of the whole great controversy between good and evil and how God is ultimately dealing with that. Could be a whole nother study. As the cross of Calvary is being manifest in Abigail's heart, her thoughts are for who when she's doing what she's doing? Her thoughts are for Nabal and his men to intercede so that harm does not come to them. And her heart and her thoughts are for David so that he doesn't do something that may be harmful for him. It reminds me of Moses on the mountain when the children of Israel were rebellious and their golden calf and all of that. And God tells Moses, look, Moses, let me just wipe them out, the children of Israel, and let's just start over with you. you and me. If you imagine, if you took all of your enemies, all the people that disrespected you, all of the people that didn't value Moses, can you see why that might be a temptation? Oh yeah, let's do. We can start with the A team. And instead, Moses said, no. If you're going to take them out, those that are the unfaithful, if you're going to take the unfaithful out, then blot me out of your book as well. Do you know what it means to be blotted out of God's book? He's basically saying, then take my eternal security away. If you're going to do this, then I want to be taken out. Take me out of your book too. And then he also then said, because look at what Egypt is going to think of you when you deliver them. So now he's thinking about God. So Moses in the same situation was thinking about those who were the disobedient and the violators, and he was thinking about God. And he was interceding on their behalf. That is the cross manifest in God's people. He goes on, and Abigail, after she tells David, David is turned back and is the day is saved by Abigail. Yay, Abigail saved the day. Then Abigail went to Nabal, verse 36, and he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. Nabal should have been holding a feast for the king, David, but instead was holding a feast for the king himself. And so he's holding this feast, and the Bible says he's drunk with wine, and so says she doesn't say anything to Nabal until the next morning. Why do you think Abigail waited till the next morning? Yeah, clear mind. What happens when she tells him, what's he going to do? Yeah, he's going to explode. And alcohol and anger? That's not good. Okay, so she's going to explode. So she's thinking, okay, I'm going to let the wine clear away. I hope you know there's other applications to this story as well. But let's finish this part of the story. And so she's going to let the wine clear away, and then she tells him, and then she tells him, and the next thing, it's the Bible describes him as his heart died within him and he turned to stone. Maybe he had a stroke, we don't know. Some type of paralysis. And he was basically, he was confronted with the truth that the one who he had, I'm sure, abused all these years, interceded on his behalf, his heart failed him for fear. The contrast of her self-sacrificing love in the face of his complete selfishness. And so this happens. And then it says, then about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Almost in his mercy, right? He's paralyzed. He has a stroke. He can't move. In his mercy, the Lord lays him to rest 10 days later. And then David heard this about Nabal, that Nabal died, and he felt responsible to help Abigail. That's a whole nother story about David. Okay, but so he asked Abigail to be his wife. And she says, David sent a proposal to Abigail to take him as his wife. In verse 40, when the servant of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Then verse 41, David's bride. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth. She's worshiping again. And said, how is your maidservant? Here is your maidservant. A servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. That's the cross of Calvary in God's people. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on the donkey and attended by five of her maidservants. And then she went and married David. And that's the story. Isn't that an amazing story? I like it. And the Bible stories are about like what happened then, and there's lessons we can learn, but there's also almost prophetic parallels to what's happening around us. David is a type of Christ, you know. So not meaning that David's mistakes are the same things that Christ, that doesn't mean that. But he's a type of Christ in this story. And just like David, Jesus, God, surrounds people, the Nabals and the Abigails of this world, with a hedge of protection. And constantly giving to help protect their thousands of sheep and their workers and all of that is constantly happening day in and day out, unbeknownst to them, like it was unbeknownst to Nabal. And then when the servants come to Nabal, it's like when the knowledge comes to people of this world of all that Christ is doing, all that God is doing and manifesting to protect us, and asks just a very simple thing for some food. Would you give? Something that seems like it may require something on us, many can respond like Nabal and say, "Who is Christ?" And we may not say it in our words, but in our actions, by simply, "No, I can't give that," or "I can't give this," or "I can't give that." When all of these things that he ever asks of us is only meant to be a blessing for us. We're told in inspiration that the only thing we're ever asked to give up is a sin-polluted heart. That's the only thing. And it's because that's the thing ultimately that's the ticking time bomb. That's the thing that's killing us. And that's the thing that he is only asking. That's a blessing. And to say no and to hold it back is equivalent to Nabal saying, "Who is David? Just another runaway slave." To think that when we hold back from giving to God what is in our best interest to give, we're saying that of him. And then there's the Abigails of this world that without hesitation or reservation give beyond all. Give lavishly in return. Find it a great privilege to put themselves at the feet of one who they love and respect and who loves and respects them. An interesting parallel, the cross of Calvary and God's people. At the end of time, the cross of Calvary manifest in the hearts and lives of you and me is crucial to the final events. The final wrapping up just before Jesus comes. It is a crucial testimony to the world. Much like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on the plain of Dura. A matter of fact, the final events are not necessarily waiting for political situations, although those are important, or church situations, all those things are important too, but is waiting for the manifestation of the cross of Calvary in God's people. When Christ is manifest in the hearts of his people with such self-sacrificing love, the final events will not be able to be held back because it will be a direct response to Christ being manifest in his people. And it will be game on. That's how God will wrap it up. And it's interesting because Abigail, her heart and her character and what she was so willing to do on Nabal's behalf, the revelation of that to Nabal's heart in and of itself was enough to turn him to stone. The revelation of God's full, unmatchless love, not only of what he's displayed, but in the hearts and also in the hearts of his people here, will be enough to reveal truly what's in the hearts of those who don't receive him to the Nabals of this world. And it's interesting that when it's not until the wine, the false understandings and the false doctrines are wiped away out of the thinking of the Nabals of this world, will they even come to grasp that until the wine of Babylon is swept away. Interesting parallels. I want to end with just reading a series of Bible verses, Hebrews 12, Matthew 16, Galatians 2, Revelation 12, Revelation 14. I'm just going to read these in sequential order here. Just the Bible verses. And just ask you, is it your desire that the cross of Calvary be manifest in your heart as it was in Abigail's heart, as it was in Christ's heart? Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my namesake, for my sake, will find it. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Father, we know that the type of selflessness, this type of self-sacrificing love that heaven has always been about and has manifest over and over and over again towards us, rebellious children. We know that cross, Father, that selflessness truly does exist in your heart, and Calvary proves it beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you loved us more than you love yourself. Oh, Father, yet in our own hearts, we know that we are completely incapable and bankrupt of that type of love. We can love like tax collectors, and we can love in ways that look good and seem right and are right, but don't go as far as what you've called us to, of what heaven is all about, of what you intended for us to be when you made us. Father, we ask that just now that we could truly be crucified with Christ, and that we would not live, but that Christ would live within us. Forgive us, Father, where we have fallen short of that. Raise us up, Father, and mold us to be the people you need for this time is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.